Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Again, we'll use this by way of introduction as we continue looking at the doctrine of sin. Of course, I'm grouping this together with doctrine of man and sin. So we get a reminder of what the Bible teaches about this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Today we're going to be looking at the penalty of sin in particular. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Notice it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." All right, so here's the consequence, the penalty. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And as we saw 2 weeks ago, in particular, that's talking about the spiritual death that would someday lead to the physical death in Genesis chapter 5. Of course, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says what? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice me, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Now, I want you to consider here, first of all, that that verse that we just quoted, Romans chapter 6, is actually written to believers. It's in the context of sanctification, sanctified living, Genesis 6 and 7 in particular. But I want you to consider here that the wages of sin is still death after we are believers. Here, as we see that in James chapter 1, right, so the penalty of sin, the consequence of sin is death. As we see here, James is talking about temptation in relation to sin. James chapter 1 and verse, let's start for the context here, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So it was probably wrong, it was wrong for Adam to blame not just Eve, but also blame God for him eating of the fruit in the garden there. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And as someone has called this, verse 15, Satan's LSD. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Satan's LSD. Lust leading to sin, leading to death. I want you to consider that there's a consequence for sin. In fact, Ezekiel 18 even mentions more than once that the soul that sinneth shall die. All right, so the soul that sinneth shall die. Now, as far as the present reality for unbelievers, first of all, there is condemnation. Notice John chapter 3. I mention this from time to time. And I really believe it's something we should not do is emphasize the love of God without giving the entire context of John chapter 3. How many times do we quote John chapter 3 and verse 16, which is a very, very powerful verse? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Why? Because God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I want you to consider that we so often emphasize the love of God to the neglect of the other attributes of God, that we give a wrong idea and a wrong understanding to unbelievers. I really believe that. I'm convinced of that. In fact, that's one reason why they don't feel an urgency, a sense of urgency to get saved. It's, well, God loves me, so in their mind, God is going to make a way for them somehow, some way. In fact, that's what Billy Graham said. I say this from time to time. That's what Billy Graham said at the Crystal Cathedral. Of course, that's bankrupt now, and there's a Catholic church or whatever. But Billy Graham taught often that God would make a way for somebody who's never heard of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I remember Robert Schuller seeing this video. Robert Schuller said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear you say that, Billy." That is heresy that's damning a lot of people to hell. Again, you notice here, in verse 18, this is in the context. So again, we quote John 3:16, but we're good at that as Baptists. We're good at that as believers. We quote a verse, pull it out of its context. You know, Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all..." Yeah, he's going to supply all our need when we're giving to the Lord's work. He's not promised, he's not committed himself if we're not willing to give to his work. So in the context, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Again, verse 17. "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he wanted to save the world. he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, notice, condemned already, not just at the great white throne judgment. And in fact, that's too late. They are already under God's condemnation because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Here's why they love a love of God. They want to hear about God loving them because a loving God is going to accept me as I am. That's exactly where we are in our world today. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to light. They're not going to come to this God of love for salvation in God's way, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Also verse 36, something else here as far as the present reality of unbelievers. They are already under God's wrath. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice, wrath of God abideth on him already. That's the emphasis in this verse here. We're not talking about hell. We're talking about right now. Also, there's a lost condition. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, we need to understand the reality of unbelievers around us. They are lost. In fact, Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. So notice here their lost condition, how it's described here. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, the unbelievers say, lost? I know where I am. Do you know your condition? That's the reality of it. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them, which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice what happens here. The God of this world blinds minds, which believe not. Now, in many cases, they're blinded by way of religion. I don't see a problem. I think I'm going to heaven. I've not done anything really bad. So again, we see here these blinders that the God of this world have put upon those which believe not. Notice again, as far as this light, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Also, they're spiritually dead. We've seen this before. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice also Ephesians chapter 2 later on. I forgot about this passage. I don't remember the exact wording of this. Ephesians 2 verse 11 and 12. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, Jew versus Gentile, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, notice, and without God in the world. Alienated from God, without hope, without God in this world. That's the condition, the present reality of unbelievers. I want to talk also about the everlasting penalty that is experienced by those who do not know Christ as Savior. Now, first of all, it's immediate upon death. There is no second chance. There are religions which teach that, after death, you have an opportunity to be saved again because, there are some even, Baptists are embracing this universalism type of doctrine that even the devil will be saved. Okay, find that in the Bible. Right. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto men what? Once to die. No second chance. Once to die, and after that, the judgment. Notice me, Luke chapter 16. The rich man found this out too late, that there's only one chance to believe. One chance to repent. Yes. It says here, verse 19, we'll look at that verse here in just a moment. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'll pause there just a moment. Here's this rich man. I believe in the context, he's probably a Jew. you know, talking about this is Abraham, Father Abraham. He knew Father Abraham when he's in hell. Notice here, he's probably allowing Lazarus to sit at his gates. You know, sitting at the rich man's gate, waiting for a handout or whatever. So this rich man is allowing him to sit there. So he probably did some good things occasionally, and he thought that's what was going to get him to heaven. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This is a description, a statement related to paradise. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. And it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We'll talk about this literal suffering here in a moment, but it says, Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. This is not saying that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not what that's talking about. But it says, beside all this, here's what I want you to see. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. It is fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to go to hell, visit hell. But neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is a great gulf fixed. There is no second opportunity to get to paradise. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them that they also come not, that they also come into this place, lest they also, I should say, come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. What's he saying? They have the word of God. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, you know, there was another Lazarus that was raised from the dead, and they tried to kill him. As Brother Kirk was pointing out, they will repent. It doesn't say they will believe. The belief follows the repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear the word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Oh, we see this all the time. People write books about going to heaven. People write books about going to hell. It's not the reality of it. They'll do anything to make a lot of money. But I want you to think about this. People do not believe in Jesus Christ because they read these books. So that's the present reality. It's an immediate penalty upon death. It says immediately, it says he was in hell. There was no second chance. Revelation 22 verse 11, talking about the spiritual state in this life, continues into eternity. Revelation 22:11 talks about the unjust will be unjust still. The filthy will be filthy still. The righteous will be righteous still. The holy will be holy still. Again, you notice that there's no changing after. As soon as death occurs, that's the end. That's the end of all opportunities to believe. I want you to consider also that this penalty is confirmed by works. Revelation chapter 20. There are some who misinterpret this passage, saying that we are saved by good works. I want you to notice the context here. All right, so the penalty, everlasting penalty, is confirmed by works. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Specifically, this is spiritually dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And notice it says the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. See? Works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. This is a reference, a record of all their works. God is keeping track of all those things for believers and unbelievers. It says, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we have the book of works, and we have the book of life. Now, I want you to consider, I believe, as you compare scripture to scripture, I'm not going to take the time to look at all this, but I believe at the moment of death, if somebody has not believed in Jesus Christ, that's when their name is removed from the book of life. Everyone, in fact, Jesus even says, I will not blot out thy name from the book of life. I believe that until the moment of death, there is an opportunity for everyone to believe. But again, you notice here, the works recorded in these books will confirm the judgment that they deserve. And of course, Jesus said the greatest work was what? Believe on the one whom the Father has sent. It's confirmed by works. The primary work that God the Father is going to look for is whether or not they have repented toward God and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, as we think about this literal suffering, remember we saw in Luke 16, talks about, I am tormented in this flame. There's no figurative, symbolic language that's in that passage. It's like it's a fire. What is it, the Salvation Army guy, British leader of the Salvation Army, talked about what he thought hell was. Hell is being in heaven and wondering why everybody's having a good time. I don't think hell is just not having a good time in heaven. Notice Revelation chapter 14. Hell is more than just not having a good time in heaven. Notice verse 9. This is specifically talking about those who follow the mark, follow the beast and take his mark. It says, Revelation 14, verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Again, it's very interesting. Even the New King James changes that to on. People aren't going to see this mark that's going to put in the hand or in the forehead. They're thinking it's some barcode or whatever. You know, that they're gonna scan you to pay your bill at the store or whatever. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Oh, here's this loving God. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. It says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a literal suffering here. Notice again the description here of their torment. It says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, never ending. I know of some people there already in hell today. And after the great white throne judgment, they're going to be in this place forever and ever and ever. It says they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. It's a literal suffering, literal torment, a literal fire. There is no annihilation. And let me just say this. I have mentioned this from time to time. From time to time, we will hear somebody say, you know, get saved. You better believe in Jesus. You're going to be separated from God forever. That's not true. As I've said before, is God omnipresent? In fact, the psalmist says, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. I want you to notice here in verse 10 again of Revelation 14. It says, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, even though he's seated on the throne of heaven today, is still God and he's still omnipresent. They're going to be separated from God's grace forever, not his presence forever. In fact, that's what most unbelievers really want. They don't want to believe in Jesus. They don't want to repent toward God. They want to live in their wickedness. They want to maintain their wicked lifestyle. I want to also mention here the accountability for sin, sometimes referred to as the age of accountability. Now, let me just say this. This is why I feel so passionately about understanding this. I pastored a church years ago. And there was a deacon in the church who believed that the age of accountability started at age 18. Well, that was about the same time as the Columbine killings. And one of those young men was under 18. So when he pointed out what he believed about that, I asked him, I said, so does that mean that Columbine killer who knew what he was doing went to heaven? Didn't have a good answer for me. The age of accountability. What is the age of accountability? Now, we have to understand, first of all, that all children have a sin nature. Psalm 51, verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. You do not have to teach a child to do bad. They do it naturally. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And of course, proper discipline will drive that far from them. But also I want you to consider that children express the sin nature immediately. Let me give you a couple of references on that. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Well, I didn't hear a baby speak a lie. As soon as a child can talk, they're able to tell a lie. Notice, right from birth, that's already inbred in their nature. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right, pure and right. Small children cannot discern between good and evil. That's why parental authority and teaching discernment is so important as far as a young child's training. Deuteronomy 1:39, talking about children having no knowledge between good and evil. Notice me on Jonah chapter 4. As God was dealing with Jonah in his pouting mood, he asks Jonah a very interesting question. All right, so this is a wicked city of Nineveh. Verse 10 says, Jonah 4, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, on a plant, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, where are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Small children are not able to discern between good and evil. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Children naturally disobey, not willfully as Adam did. It says in Romans chapter 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Here's what I mean by this. Children will naturally move towards sin, wrong choices, and so on. Adam made a willful choice in the garden. So children will naturally disobey, not willfully like Adam did. Small children are safe, if we can use that term. According to David in 2 Samuel 12, after David's child died as a part of his judgment, his immoral relationship with Bathsheba, he asks the question, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, he shall not return to me. So again, we see that small children are safe because they've not reached the age of accountability. Accountability begins in youth, not in adulthood. So that is error to say, you know, an 18-year-old finally reaches the age of accountability. There's some pretty stubborn rebellion I've seen in teenagers that they willfully made that choice. Accountability begins in youth. In fact, Genesis 8:21 says that the imagination of their hearts is evil from his youth. Notice with me Matthew 19. I thought this was interesting application of this as I was reminded of this passage. Accountability begins in youth, not when you reach adulthood. Matthew 19, verse 16 and following. Behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Right, so he's wanting to know what good thing he can do. Right, that's what a lot of people are asking. What can I do in order to be saved? They want some work because, you know, it's too easy to, you know, just believe in Jesus, repent of my sin and all that. Verse 17, it says, he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. See, Jesus did not claim to be God. That's not what he's saying there. Okay, you're calling me good master. There's only one that's good. Have you recognized my deity, that I'm a part of the Godhead? But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. See, Jesus said to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved. That's not what he's saying here. He's presenting a challenge to what he's saying, or what he believes, I should say. Verse 18. He saith unto him, which? Oh yeah, I've been keeping a bunch of commandments. Which ones? Make sure I know which ones I'm supposed to be doing. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Now, I've asked this before, but what command does he leave out here? Thou shalt what? Not covet. There's a reason why he leaves that off the list. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He recognized something was lacking, even though he's kept these commands that Jesus mentions here. Jesus said unto him, now he's going to deal with this covetousness thing. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Oh, he was not ready to give up his treasure on this earth, though. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But what I noticed here in this context, talking about accountability beginning in the youth, notice again verse 20 says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He recognized as a young person, there was something that had to take place in his life in order for him to be saved. What can I do to have eternal life? He recognized there was something that had to be done. As far as this youth, notice two examples here, 2 Chronicles. I thought this was interesting. 2 Chronicles 34. So I want to show you two young kings. One recognized that he needed to believe. The other one did not. So that's why I say it starts in the youth, not in adulthood. The age of accountability starts much younger than some people realize. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1. Josiah was, notice, 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, notice this, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. He's young. Notice the 8th year of his reign. So that makes him 16 years old. Then also notice chapter 36 and verse 9. We see a contrast to this. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. Less than a year. A little over 3 months is all he reigned. And notice this, at 8 years old, he made choices. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, he already understood at 8 years old, he was going to do evil, following after the evil examples of other kings. Accountability begins in youth. Accountability involves understanding of God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, talking about the revival at the Watergate. It says that all that could hear with understanding gathered to hear the Levites and Ezra and so on proclaim the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 gives us the example of Timothy. From a child he had known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make him wise unto salvation. Again, that's very significant. Accountability involves understanding of God's word. Here's why I say this. So what about the example of somebody with a severe learning disability? They're 18, and they have the mind sometimes of a two-year-old or whatever. So what about those cases? If they cannot fully understand and comprehend what the Bible says, then I believe that they are safe because of their mental capacity. Now, here's how I want to tie all this together. Accountability begins when the conscience is awakened. Notice Genesis chapter 3. All right, remember the serpent says, verse 5, for God doth know that in the day that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eyes will be opened, okay. Yeah, that's right. But I want you to notice here, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice verse 7. This is what I want you to notice here as far as the awakening of the conscience. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. It says their eyes were opened. That's a phrase that expresses the awakening of the conscience. All right, so before they ate of this fruit, they only knew good. Genesis 1:31. God looked at everything and he made, and behold, it was very good. Everything about God's creation was good. God did not create sin. God did not create evil, like the hyper-Calvinists will teach. You know, God predetermined everything, including the fall of man in the garden. No, he didn't. That means he's the author of sin then. That's heresy. But again, you notice it says the eyes of them both were opened. Lucifer said, yeah, your eyes will be opened. But he told them the wrong thing as to what would happen with this. Notice it says they knew they were naked. Let me just point out something here. As far as the awakening of the conscience, as far as a child is concerned. First of all, one of the evidences that a child is reaching the age of accountability is an understanding of nakedness. All right, here's the example. How many times have you observed a young child who is learning to be potty trained, and they are so proud of what they did in the bathroom, they come charging out with a house full of guests, naked, to which the mother is embarrassed. Get back in the bathroom. I'm going to pat you. Mom, I did such a good thing. Why are you spanking me? They do not have an understanding of nakedness. But as soon as that awareness comes, then notice they are reaching the point of their eyes being opened. It says they knew they were naked. But notice also they now have an understanding between good and evil. They have an experiential knowledge of what evil is all about. That's why they're hiding from the Holy God. That is why they are hiding from the Holy God. I really believe the age of accountability is starting in a child when they understand nakedness and they know between good and evil. All right, so that tells us something here. You think about a child who rebels against what the Bible says about repenting and believing. They will resist. I've seen children who are really miserable. They're miserable. They know what they need to do. But they're aware enough of between good and evil. They're aware enough of things. The age of accountability is activated in them. But they refuse to do what they know they need to do in order to be saved.
God will do a work even on a child's heart. And you think about this age of accountability. It is well before 18. But it differs in children. I use this example. When a fourth grader going on what he's been taught in public school says, well, I don't believe there is a God. Then he already has an activated conscience. And he's going to take that belief all the way to hell with him. Okay, so you think about young children that are killed in the womb. That is a slaughtering. In reality, abortion, I believe, is populating heaven. If we truly believe that life begins at conception, God in His grace and His mercy for somebody who is not able to understand, not able to comprehend the things that the Bible teaches, they are safe. I really believe my wife and I have a child that we've not met yet. Because of a miscarriage. That is the one comfort, I believe, that a believing mother can experience. That there is a child waiting for them in heaven. But I believe that's also something, a hope that we can give to somebody who's saved later, who's had an abortion. You know, if you want to see your child again, you know what you have to do. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word teaches. Thank you for these truths that you want us to understand in your word. Lord, sin is a reality. And Lord, have we been saved so long that we forget what's ahead for unbelievers? Someday, we're going to watch as unbelievers are cast into a lake of fire. We're going to be tormented forever and ever. The smoke of their torment forever and ever. But help us to not forget that picture. Be looking for opportunities around us to be able to share your truth. But thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.